Tonight's lesson again is in Hebrews chapter 11. We're still going through the faith chapter, and we're in the study 24 in the book or in the epistle tonight, and this is the 23rd day of January 2019. And we made it down through verse 28, I believe, last week, so we're going to pick up with verse 29 in chapter 11. And then we're going to get down through verses 32, and we're going to have a little, we're going to kind of go back and have a little review upon these first 31 verses. And, because they were something that I ran across that I hadn't seen before, and it answered a couple of questions for me. And, thanks be to what George Feldman wrote, because I got his book out Sunday, the illustration, and I got looking in the book, and I found, I found a couple of things there that he had elaborated on a little bit, and I wanted to go back and do that and to see if what was understood and what was understood by the Apostle Paul gives us basically some of the structure here that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. And the reason, and also the understanding as to why these people were in that, in the listing the way they were. And so we'll hopefully try to do that. Well, we were talking here about Moses. We'll just read 28 and then we'll get into 29. And it said, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch them. So this was after 14 of the by faith verses, we get this one where it says, through faith. So that was different in the fact of it. It's rendering there in the dative case, and of course to realize what had been set forth there, that God instituted the Passover and Moses took it up and started it, and he did it so that the destroying angel, or the one that was going to come through and destroy the firstborn, should not touch the Hebrew children. And this was something that I think that Paul wanted these that he was writing to understand, because I think they had got so far away from God that a lot of this was new to them. It was like history, but it was history that they hadn't themselves took very much part in, because
or gave a lot of credence.
Yeah, because Paul said, I think in chapter 5, that they needed somebody to teach them. So this was what he determined to do, I think, in writing this epistle. And I think I've got the understanding as to why he did that. So I had never really given it that kind of consideration until I read George Feldman's piece. But it says in 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. So what works for one didn't work for the other one. So
That didn't go well.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so this was a way in that sense. Now there was two reasons, I think, or more reasons why this was done, maybe than we understand. But, Moses hearing this, and this was God's word to Moses, with the Passover and the leaving of Egypt, in their dust, so to speak, that Israel passed through the Red Sea because he had parted the sea, and they went over as by dry land. It wasn't any soggy stuff or anything like that. It was as if it was what they had been walking on all their life.
Well, dry is dry.
It's just dry. Yeah. Especially in Egypt, you know, about the only water you can find is the river Nile.
If you think about it, if you're not going to remove all the water, if you're going to leave the quagmire at the bottom of the reservoir, you're just going to bog down. They're going to catch you anyway.
There ain't much point.
There ain't no point in moving the water to start with.
And God doesn't work that way, too. Mm-hmm. So we know, well, you know, we know that. And the parting of the sea was if no water had been there, or that there was no water or anything consistent with water to impede them. And it says, which the Egyptians are saying to do. So when they saw that the water had parted, and they knew that it wasn't a normal event. They had never seen that. And the Israelites had never seen it either. And so when the Israelites started through there, or was going through the Red Sea, they said, well, we'll go after them. And whenever they did, or attempted the same route to follow, guess what? It didn't work for them. They were drowned, swallowed up in the onrush of water because, see, as God parted it and moved it from place to place and made walls that they could go through, well, whenever they started through, and they, I think they started through because we know by the story that they had the wealth of Egypt with them whenever they went through. And so Pharaoh sent these chariots and things in there to overtake them, not only to maybe kill them, but to get his gold and stuff back. Because they had borrowed it, or I guess you could say borrowed in a sense, but they had asked for it from the Egyptians, and the Egyptians just gave it to them. And so this is how they got the amount of gold that they got whenever they were in the wilderness.
It wasn't bad for a bunch of slaves.
No, they kind of got paid back in that sense for the work that they're doing. So in that sense, they certainly did. But when Pharaoh's people that he sent there to overtake them and to get this stuff back, because I think he'd found out by that time that they had worked this little miracle through the hands of God, that they had the gold, and so they wound up drowned in verse 29. So it's pretty self-telling there. And then we get over in 30 and 31. And we get involved with Rahab here, the harlot or the whore. And, it was because she had heard God's word from Joshua and Caleb and the spies that were with them concerning what they were going to come to do. And And so, Rahab had heard about Israel and heard about their strength and had heard about their coming. And she had heard also that anybody that went up against them were bound to lose. And she was in this, town of Jericho that was a walled city, and she lived on the city wall, if you remember the story. And so, that was where she put the, scarlet string around her place, and everything fell but that. When the walls, and they fell in. They didn't fall out. They fell in. And it says in 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So, you know, they was the deal there that, they marched around, what was it, one time a day and blew the trumpet, and then on
the seventh day.
And then on the seventh day, they marched 7 times around and shouted. And the wall of the city, I guess it was pretty good in scope. I don't know how big it was, but the walls fell inward. And, after they were compassed about or in a circle for 7 days, and they did exactly what they were told to do. And also we realize and understand that, there was somebody there that was seen and was asked if they were of God or someone else. And so, evidently they was helped from God there to do that. And so that's, you know, there wasn't any real dexterity there other than just doing what God said to do through these men. And Rahab was, and her family was saved. But all the rest of them died in that. So it says in 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So evidently it tells us here that she believed. Well, to believe God is
the basis of faith.
Is yeah, you know, the ground truth of all that we read about here, because it's when God speaks, it's going to take place, and it's going to happen. It's like His promise. It's yea and amen.
Amen.
And so it's, you know. So the word harlot here is 4204. In the Strong's in the Greek. And it's perne. And it means, and I had never heard this word before, a strumpet. And I don't know, I don't know if there's anywhere in the Bible that word is put forth that way or not, but it means a strumpet or a idolater or a whore. One that, to me, it gave me enough understanding there that the word harlot was associated with idolatry in that sense. And but I guess the English word would be rendered whore there. It said perish not, because she believed God and found grace. And that's what the word tells us over and over and over again. To believe God it gives you the understanding that you can take that to the bank, so to speak. And she found grace with them that believed not. They were disobedient. And that word there about believing not is found in Hebrews 3:18. We'll turn there when we finish with this verse. It says, when or after she had received the spies. And the spies, the word spy there is kataskopos in the Greek. With or among in company with peace. She received the spies with peace. They gave her the grace and the belief in God, and it gives her that grace in her life and her family's life. And so 32 through 38, Paul kind of changes this thing around. Now, I'm going to read the verse to start off with, but then I'm going to read some things that maybe we can think about a little bit. And Paul says in 32, and what shall I more say? You very seldom caught Paul without anything to say, and you didn't hear either. It says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So there's two groups here. And these two groups make up a kind of substructure, because you got Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And Gideon and Jephthah are put in one group, and Barak and Samson put in another group. And it says Gideon and Jephthah stand out together as higher examples of faith. Barak and Samson also associated with women, the former in his rise and the later in his fall. And the other three form another interversion, which is David, Samuel, and the prophets. But when I went back and looked at what was said in two different articles of George Feldman's, I wanted to say this. Up to this point in our study, we've looked into Paul's definitions of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Oh, I wanted to, first off, turn with me back to Hebrews 3. We're talking about the Rahab the harlot here. And we're going to read 3, 15 through 18. And 18 talks about, and we're talking here about believing not. People who believe and people who believe not. In 3:15 it says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, and harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So they were going to be two different kinds here. They were going to be those that believed and those that believed not. That's the way it always was with Israel. They were some that believed and some did not. And it says, so we see that they could not enter into his rest because of unbelief. I added that into his rest there because they weren't permitted to go in and take part of that God had promised them because of their murmuring and all the things that they done while they're in the wilderness, and the wilderness swallowed up many of them, and most all the old folks that left there died. And you see, they had 40 years to have children. And so it was basically the ones with Moses, by the time he went up on Mount Horeb to look out and to see his hope, he didn't get to go in it either because of what he done. But he didn't get to go in it either, but he could see it afar off. And that's what I want to talk about, is seeing things afar off. And here's the linchpin to the study of Hebrews 11 by faith. The linchpin is to see things that are not there, or to see them with your mind's eye afar off. And I'll tell you why George Feldman come to that understanding. We'll just read it. Okay. I like to find where I was. Okay. The definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, as hearing is the mainstay of faith, as God speaks, the many ways that he allows us to know his will. Even then, even now, because it talks about the judges, it talks about the prophets, it talks about David and Samuel, and all those that God had a relationship with that's different from other people. Seeing does come after hearing and believing. It is hearing first. That is God's blueprint to us. As a shadow of work toward his will, and his will is the substance of what he wants worked out. When it's worked out, it's like building a house. If you build a house, you go by the blueprint, but you can lay the blueprint aside when you got the house.
Got the figure and the truth.
See, the blueprint was looking at a figure, looking at something that was yet to be. And so this is the way that God worked with these people in Hebrews 11. They was always seeming like there was always a blueprint or something to go by, which was God's word basically as to what he wanted done. And then after hearing that, seeing the finished product is the different story. Because the hope is in the blueprint. The finished product is in the reality of things. Okay, so that's the way that goes. Okay, now, we mankind, and I put we because here I am with the same situation that they were. Now we with the naked eye is limited in scope and distance. We can only see so far, even whether you got glasses or whether you don't have glasses. You can only see so far. You're limited to what you can see, except by God's word.
Maybe.
Think about that.
It can show you the hidden things.
Okay. But you see, mankind is limited that way with scope and distance, but has been given the knowledge in this age, in that age too, but it was, in this age it's one way, but in that age it was the mind's eye. Now we have the telescopes, we have the binoculars, we have these ground lenses, and that we can see great distances. And it brings it all closer. And I think that's what God did with these men. When he showed Abraham, or when Abraham looked for this city, he had a mind's eye of what that city was going to look like. And it was so imprinted into him that if he saw it out there somewhere in the plains, he would know it the minute he seen it.
Oh, yeah.
But he looked for a city and he didn't say anything about it. If he did, it was never put down in Holy Writ until who brought it forth?
Good old Paul.
Okay. Remember, Paul had been struck down on the Damascus Road. What happened to him?
Blinded.
He was blinded for 3 days. And God sent a man to pray for him, and he got his sight back. So Paul now has this same kind of mind vision that these people did here. That's the reason he could talk about it without having to ask anybody. Because he's telling these young Israelites here that you need to get with a program, and I'm going to tell you what the program is. And he could do it with the same mind's eye that Abraham had, that Enoch had, that Noah had, that all these. We'll talk about that a little bit. Okay. The great distances that could be seen with the mind's eye. Now the man and woman that Paul puts in the faith chapters had help. And it was from hearing God's word, understanding, and we'll call the blueprint the shadow. And understanding the shadow without seeing the Messiah. But the Messiah had no shadow. It never says anywhere in Scripture that the Son of God cast a shadow. Okay? But he was the true sacrifice. He was the one without shadow. But he was the blueprint. He was God, and he was man, both in one being. He was our kinsman redeemer. And so therefore, he became as a seed in Mary's tract that can give life, and that he overcame her sin, and he became in this world sinless, because that sin could not stay there with her and him there. And so that was the reason he had no shadow. Because everything that talks about a shadow, basically in Scripture, is tainted by the things of Satan. Because a shadow is an absence of light. And God is light. And the Word became light. And light overcomes shadows. So we've got that. Now, we get down to these people that's in the book. Abel's faith was the excellent sacrifice of that day. He saw things different from Cain. And so by him understanding the difference and realizing what God had said, whether he got it from his dad and his mom, or whether he got it straight from the word from God himself, he understood the excellent sacrifice. Enoch's faith was his walk with God. And to us, a representation of an ongoing life in resurrection. Because people now tell you, yeah, he's in heaven. He didn't die. Well, he did die. But even he, like us, must wait on God to give him life again with a new body, fitted for wherever it's going to be. Okay? Noah was our example. Because he had the blueprint for what God wanted. He was faith's witness. He did the work for God as prescribed, and he built an ark in a place where it had never rained, where there was no water. And he built it to where that it would float upon the waters of this world, and it had never rained on the earth. But he saw that coming. He saw it afar off. He was like he was looking through the Hubble telescope. Yeah, it's coming. It's out there. It's out there. But if it's out there and it's coming, you better get ready. Okay? And he's not the only one that wound up like that. And I guess I may not have made that as clear as I should have when I'm going through these things, but this is the reason I wanted to go back and kind of bring us up to speed. Abraham's faith was in being called or chosen. And he was given things that he had not seen because he told him to go. Leave his family. Walk upon the land, and where he walked, it would be given unto him for an inheritance. And he understood that, and he saw beyond that. And what he saw beyond that was a new earth hope looking for something better. He was very happy with what he had, but Abraham was always looking for something better.
Well, it's amazing that just a few... In the next chapter, I believe it is, Paul is going to talk about the better resurrection.
Okay. Now, yeah, and also the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21. See, this is the heavenly calling of Hebrews 3:1. And a better country and a heavenly city, Hebrews 11:16. So he realized that, well, all this was great. And he got the inheritance that he could share with his seed, because he got the seed of God, basically. in Isaac, because Isaac was a blueprint. Isaac was a blueprint of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the reason Abraham went out there and raised the knife to kill his only begotten son. That God would raise, he knew that God would raise him up again. And he saw all this. He didn't question anything about it, because with that far-seeing thing that he had, that he'd got from God, it was just like it was right there. It was like that wasn't a special thing to him, but that it was something that God told him to do, and he's going to do it. Okay? And Sarah's faith was the promise of a man-child, which made her laugh in her tent. And the angel heard it. But she changed that laugh to an understanding, because she was old and was about to become a mother as life from the dead, along with her husband. This was a resurrection example also. Even before Isaac was born, he was an example.
Yeah, life out of death.
He was
not supposed to be there.
Right. He was the blueprint. And they could see that. By faith's eye, not by the normal eye. They couldn't see this. So all these things that we've been reading about these people, they have an eye of understanding that we don't have, other than by the Word of God, because we now have the Word of God. Amen. But they didn't have it then, other than God speaking to them or sending a prophet to them or some way, in some manner, by the burning bush or whatever, to get all these things to these people. But they saw it as if it was the real thing. They didn't call it a miracle. Nobody says it's a miracle. It was just part of their life. It was part of their being and part of their understanding. And it says, Abraham's faith was tried when he offered up his only begotten son, Isaac. And then when Isaac grew up, and when Isaac went through all that with his father, Isaac blesses Jacob. And it says, understanding the things to come. And he knew that he was the younger of the twins with Esau. But still, Esau had sold his birthright for one thing. And for the other thing, it was God's plan that Jacob would become Israel.
Amen.
And so, Isaac moved from the man part of it to do the God part of it. Okay. Guess what? Jacob or Israel does the same thing for Joseph's sons in Egypt. He was going to bless them, and he reached out his hand. The old man, leaning on his staff now, he reached out to put his hands upon the two children of Joseph, and Joseph tried to cross his hands, because the right hand was supposed to give one more than the left hand gives. And Joseph moved him back, said no.
I know what I'm doing.
Because God was telling him what to do. He had seen. He was blind, but He had seen with his eyes, and he could still see and know that these two young men weren't in the right place. So he crossed his hand to give them the blessing, the benefit. So he done that. Now, Joseph, you know, he was put in the pit, and he was gotten out, and he was sold to these people that were going into Egypt. And he went into Egypt, and he lived in Egypt. He made his life in Egypt, and he waited on his father and their family to come there to get corn. And here he was, already in place, already had the privilege of working for Pharaoh, and he could do with Pharaoh's stuff what he wanted to do. And here was his family. And they didn't know him. But he put the money back in their bags and sent them back home. And the next time they come back with the father. Because Joseph wanted to show his father that he was still living. But also, they stayed in Egypt. But when Joseph got old, and faith was still in his family that way, and he asked his family not to leave his bones in Egypt, did not know how long they were going to be there when he was a dad. But he says, when you leave this place, you take my bones with you. I want them buried in another place. I want them buried with my family. And God allowed that to happen. But he saw that somewhere down the road, he saw through this telescopic view that he was getting of life, that they weren't going to be there forever. And he says, when you go, you take my bones with you. I want to go with you. Because the valley of the dry bones was not going to be in Egypt. And he wanted to be, I think, in that bunch. That whenever they were given life again, that he'd get. Because you see, all of these people had not seen the Messiah. They had the telling that it was going to happen. And some of the ways that it was going to happen. But they didn't have the full story. They didn't have the rest of the story as it was used to be said by a guy on TV. And that was his part. Now think about Moses' father and mother. We just read this a week or so ago. They said that they understood that Moses being a proper child. You see, there was more to that than most anybody knew. But they saw that they had a different child of all of the, and they had thousands of people that had been born in Egypt. The Israelites that had been born in Egypt. But here's one that stood out from the rest. They saw that through these lens that we don't have to do that with. And so they knew that he was going to be used by God in some way in the plan for Israel and for Israel to get out of that country and go back to their own land. Now, it said Moses' faith as a grown man chose God's walk rather than sumptuous living as a heathen child of Israel, because Moses had been put in the basket and put in the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the basket. They were supposed to kill all the male childs of Israel, because Israel was outbreeding the Egyptians. Israel was becoming the dominant people in Egypt, and they were going to cut it off.
God bless them, they just have kids.
Yeah.
Barely trying. I mean, they didn't have to try hard.
Yeah, they were what we would call, I guess, fertile myrtle with in that
very
sense.
Very prolific.
You know, because this was the way that God was going to bring the seeds of Abraham up to the point of as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. So he could, and he chose, and I believe it was Mel a week or two ago that said, well, he was probably 20 years old and old enough to be in the military of Israel and all of that. But he could have lived in the palace of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's daughter had basically adopted him in the sense of what we would understand adoption. Moses' mother really raised him, because she was the one that fed him whenever, let him suck when he was a baby. And so all these things came into play because it was God's will. And they saw that. They had the mind's eye. God had given them the mind's eye to do this. Okay, now, how are we doing for time? About to run out. So it says that Moses understood Christ and understood the Messiah as the Messiah was going to come, and so he took Christ, and Christ is reproached what had been said about him coming as being greater as to its rewards and living in the palace of the Pharaoh and being able to live a life of Riley, so to speak, because Moses really wouldn't have had to have worked. I mean, you know, he was considered probably of the family of Pharaoh. But he chose to be a slave. Okay. He forsook Egypt. And he forsook Egypt for one that he had never seen with the naked eye, but had only heard of.
Yeah. Only saw it through faith.
Yeah. He kept God's plan. This is Moses. He kept God's plan concerning the Passover. And by faith they left Egypt with all its riches, or most of its riches, in hand. And they went through the Red Sea as by dry land. We've already talked about that. And we find that when Moses wandered in the wilderness with Israel 40 years, he was not allowed to go into the promised land, but at just before he got to where he was going to either go in or not go in, he didn't get to go in. But he went up on the mount there, Mount Herod, I believe it is, to see the land promised. And that he got, with mind's eye and a telescopic mind, he got to see into God's rest. But he didn't get to go.
Died in faith, having not received the promise.
Yeah. No. Right.
To be raised again.
Oh, yeah.
So it said, all these knew the telescope of faith. And this is what George said. And it was necessary for them to see God's will in their lives. Think about this now. Paul himself had been at this writing in Hebrews. He had been blinded on the Damascus Road. And also, in that blindness, I think he was given the telescope of faith to teach those to whom he was writing and teaching, and also to prepare him for the secret that God had for him to do concerning the body of Christ.
That makes perfect sense, because the eyes of faith have nothing to do with these eyes. If you can see it with these eyes, then it ain't by faith, it's by sight.
Sight, yeah.
It's two totally different things.
Yeah. It's only when the faith is worked out, then sight becomes an
important. Can you imagine how convincing? Whatever the sight of that to come that God gave Moses to make him, or and Joseph to make him forsake all that they could have. Think, you know, when they weighed it out, he had enough evidence of what was going to be to where he said, no, I don't need
Yeah, this. Even if he didn't have the rest of the story, he had enough to convince him. Yeah. To follow God's will.
Think how convincing that must have been. That had to be, that'd be a pretty good revelation to him, I would think.
Well, you think about it today. If you get trying to convince people about the body of Christ and the mysterion truth, you're going to have a job.
Yeah.
And you've seen it by your mind's eye. But convincing somebody that hadn't seen it by mind's eye or has tradition from head to toe, what it is, what job it is that you have and I have to convince them to change their mind, and to get on the.
That's why Paul in Ephesians, when he was praying for them, he said that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. He prayed for enlightenment. And you only get that enlightenment from God through the Holy Spirit. That's what gives you that enlightenment.
Yeah.
And without it, you don't have that telescope.
Right.
That's a good point.
Yeah. I'll say this and we'll close for today, and then we'll pick up 32 next time, because I talked my way right out of time here. There's more here in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11 to be told. And Judges, the book of Judges tells us a large amount of this, because Paul says, I just ain't got the time to write it down for you. But it's in the Judges, and I'll show you I'll tell you where it is, and you can go back and get it. Okay. So, back to Hebrews 11 and more. And so I've got more notes, but we'll stop there. But I wanted to bring this out because George made it quite clear that with our naked eye, we can't see the things and that's so the reason that hearing is so important, because that's the reason that we need to hear first and then look forward to it as being something that has been promised by God that we know it's going to take place. And so this is the way all this is laid out. And it's so practical now when you look at it and see what the Apostle Paul's saying. And he could say all these things because he himself now, even only having read maybe this is the third epistle that he wrote, and he don't even sign his name to it, but all these things stand in the reasoning of understanding that he doesn't have all the story either that he's going to get. He's going to get the rest of the story too. And so this is the reason when you get to Acts 28:28, that Israel has been set aside. The clock's been unplugged for them. And the miracles that Paul went through in his first 7 books, the things that he went through, the things that he saw, he knew, and even understanding death because he had been stoned to death, that he didn't have the full story, but in Acts 28, we see that Israel is set aside, and now it's the Gentile that's going to hear it, and no more miracles. No more miracles. Once he set foot in Italy, after he got off the island where they had been shipwrecked, he couldn't heal anybody anymore. He doesn't say anything about healing anymore. All that passed away. Because what he was getting into and what he was going to tell them people that come to his hired house for 2 years didn't have anything to do with miracles. And the mind's eye didn't say anything about these other people seeing miracles either, because to them it was real, it wasn't a miracle. Because they were looking through the eye of faith.
Matter of fact, he mentions, I think it's in Colossians, Trophimus. He left it in Miletum sick.
Yeah.
Or one of the books he left.
Yeah, he couldn't heal it.
And there was another one that he
So that was getting heal. That was getting very close to the time that he left there, or he didn't have the opportunity to heal out of it. That might have been the
situation. Well, those were in the prison epistle, so it's even after that.
Yeah. So you see, he knew that he didn't have all of the things that God had for him to do, but he did know by the telescopic view that he had that there was more out there and that it was more precious.
Amen.
And anything else that he had to say. Because to fulfill the word of God and to have people to understand that they could be part and parcel of the body of Christ was something that didn't compare with anything else that was going on. And so that's the reason those last 7 books that he penned was so necessary and so precious. Mm-hmm. And so that's the reason, you know, you don't see any of that here, because they only have now the promise of the Messiah, and they only have some of the stuff that was going to take place to get him here, and for because he couldn't reveal all of this stuff because it was still going to be a secret to Satan, because Satan thought if he could get him killed, they wouldn't have no problem anymore. And so some things just had to be worked out that way. And that was part of the reason that it's a mystery. And it's still a mystery. And I'll agree with George, it's a mystery to many that go to church every week, because it isn't taught in the church, because they don't have the eye to see it. They haven't yet heard what they need to hear to get that understanding. And I'll say, that's enough to chew on for today. Thank you for being with us.